So if you have looked at the bulletin outline in the bulletin this morning, I want to begin by saying this is not an accident or a misprint, what's on the reverse side. The dot-to-dot pattern, and is not to entertain or distract you in case the message is boring. It's not that kind of a thing, but I think you'll understand in a few moments our intent with that illustration. When you hear someone explain ideas, and they seem a little poorly explained, or vague, or disconnected, or you have the impression, you know what, I think these things should connect together, or maybe should, or might be important, are you the kind of person that's motivated to dig and discover and connect the dots? Or are you the easily resigned individual that says, I think there might be something there, but I'm not sure what it is, so maybe somebody will explain it later. In the Old Testament of our Bible, I hope this is not true of you, but I think that many people who follow God today tend to invest their time in reading in the New Testament, because after all, it starts with Jesus, and we're after that. So we seem to understand that more easily. God gave to prophets clues about the future, things that God wanted Israel to know and wanted the world to know, things about the identity and arrival of Jesus the Messiah, about his kingdom, and about the future. That's pretty big news. It's the central story in all of human history. Now, God being God and not limited by any stricture of history, could have chosen to say what was going to happen very plainly, all at once, to one prophet, complete with dates and details and drawings, perhaps not photos, since men had not invented yet the camera. He could have said, okay, Fred, you're the prophet today. Write it down. 738 years from now, in a little town called Bethlehem, a young virgin named Mary is going to give birth to a son who they're going to call Jesus, and here's how everything is going to happen. But in fact, God chose to do it differently and gave little clues to many different people spread over many centuries. And those are woven throughout the Bible. Churches that Peter, one of Christ's disciples, founded in his missionary journey in the northern part of Turkey, what's called Asia Minor today, writes this letter to people who were both Jews, converted Jews, and Gentile Christians, non-Jewish people. Now, when he says here, the prophets searched intently when the greatest of care many years ago, the people who had been Jewish and were now Christians, you wouldn't have to explain that to them. They knew about the prophets. They knew their names. They knew the prophecies. They didn't have it written in a book like this. They didn't have any books in their home. But every Sabbath day or Saturday, they went to synagogue and someone stood and began by reading out of the prophets. And especially they paid attention to the messianic prophecies, these little clues inserted that were their hope through the difficult life they lived, saying, one day someone is coming and is going to deliver us from this. However, the Gentile, the non-Jewish converts in Peter's churches that he writes to, hadn't been to synagogue, probably didn't know many Jewish people. They had come, after all, they had been scattered by persecution. They were new arrivals in this community. And these people wouldn't know about the prophets. So probably when this letter arrived, and someone spread news among this church saying, Peter the Apostle sent the letter, don't miss your time at the gathering on the first day of the week. When they got to this point, probably one of the Jewish converts stood and explained, hey, you all don't know what prophets are, but I'm going to tell you right now, which is what I'm planning to do today, though I hope you know some of this. So here's a little Bible quiz. How many books, what we call books, are in the Bible? 66, okay? In the Old Testament are how many? 39, and in the New Testament, 27, okay? There are books that are called books of prophecy or the prophets. Four of them are called the major prophets. That's not a major message, or they were more important or a little more holy or dedicated than the other prophets. They weren't taller. They're just, the books are a little larger, and we have chosen to call them major prophets. Those are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And 12 other books are called minor prophets. Again, this isn't musical. They're not in a minor key. They're not songs. You can look in the table of contents of your Bible, and they're given in that order, and then they start. The last 12 books are what are called the minor prophets. And one book, the last one, Revelation in the New Testament, is also considered by many a book of prophecy, or some call it apocalyptic literature. I'm actually jumping down to question number 5 here on your outline. You cannot really understand everything in the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. They are tied together. One fulfills the other. And in the New Testament, there are 855 different quotes or citations of the Old Testament, and almost all of them are citing the prophets. Here's the top 3. 22 of the 27 books of the New Testament directly quote something from the Old Testament. I didn't go through and count this all. I didn't memorize the Old Testament. There's a thing called Bible help study books that tell me this information. So if I'm wrong, I'm quoting somebody who was wrong. So 86 of them come from the book of Hebrews, of course, written to Hebrew Jewish people. They would be interested in the prophecies. The second most book is 96 citations. That's in one of the Gospels, and you would think it's from Matthew, of course, because his Gospel was written to Jewish people. And 249 of those citations are from the book of Revelation, the final prophecy. So as God's Spirit inspired John the Apostle to write this apocalyptic vision, he's quoting the Old Testament prophecies to fulfill the things that will come. Did you know there's prophets in the Bible who did not author books, who didn't write books of prophecy? Okay, can you name some for me? Elijah, Elisha, Nathan the prophet, who had the unpleasant task of confronting King David about his sin. Okay, those are good examples. There's also Moses and Samuel, who came before what we consider the time of the prophets, but are mentioned in the Scripture, in the New Testament especially, as prophets. We have named all men. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's 5 women called prophets. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Noadiah, and Isaiah's wife, whose first name is not mentioned in the Scriptures, but is also called a prophetess. And in the New Testament, though the Old Testament era has passed, some are called prophets. Again, some women, Anna in Luke chapter 2, who blessed the baby Jesus, the 4 daughters of Philip, whose first names we don't know, and we have John the Baptizer, called a prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, of course. Many called John the Apostle a prophet because of the book of Revelation. There's Simeon, Agabus, Manaen, named in the book of Acts, who are also called prophets of God. So this vocation or gifting continued afterwards, and prophecy is named in Romans and Corinthians as one of the gifts of the Spirit that lasts until today. So who were they? What was their role? This is the third point. What are they supposed to do? So we know from the beginning of Scripture that God walked with, personally, physically, spoke to Adam and Eve. I say physically, excuse me, we don't know that he was physically visible to them, but spoke audibly to Adam and Eve in the garden. We know that he spoke to the fathers of Israel, directly to Moses. He gave the law to some of the judges during that period. But eventually, the people of Israel clamored to Samuel, who was called a judge and then called prophet later, and demanded to have a king. God resisted that idea. We've talked about this before. But relented and said to them, here's why I don't want you to have a king, because he's going to be blinded by power and political force and intrigue. And so each king had an accompanying prophet whose main job was not to write books of prophecy and warn the people of Israel about their sin. His main job was to go regularly before the king and stand in the throne room and point a finger in his face and say, this is what the Lord God of Israel says to you. So prophets were not greatly loved by kings, and oftentimes were not by the people as well. So besides speaking to the king, they would get words from God for the nation. and would write them down so that they would remember what to say. People chosen by God, people who listened to him, who delivered a message. It was not a vocation. It was not a paying job. Amos, one of the prophets you might remember, was a man of agriculture, a farmer, and others have their vocations listed in the scriptures. Now here's what Peter says with that background about prophets, because this seems a little out of place in a New Testament epistle. Concerning the salvation we talked about last Sunday, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. So here Peter is picturing something different that no one else in all the Bible tells us about these men and women, the prophets. That they got together occasionally, brought the parchments, the scrolls on which they had written these revelations, and they weren't content to just say, here's what God said to me, and here's what I'm saying to you. They were curious. They wanted to know all of the information. They wanted to connect the dots. It's a flower if you haven't gotten there yet. And they were looking at the scriptures, which they still didn't have compiled. In the synagogues were these various prophecies. And they were curious and saying, why is God shielding this good news from us? And so apparently there were prophet conferences, and they got together and shared the little tidbits, the clues that they got, and said, can we figure this out? You remember this when wise men came, not people who knew God, not Jews, but came from the east, because they knew from seeing a star that a prophecy had been fulfilled and the Messiah had been born. Jewish people hadn't recognized that yet. And they got to Jerusalem, and the word got to Herod in the palace because he thought he was the king and said, I don't need any new kings here. And what did he do? He was Roman after all, but he knew that the prophets and scholars got together and discussed this. So he called them, and he said, as a pagan Roman king, what do the scriptures say? And they knew the answer because they were studying this. They said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, a lot of things these people got wrong, but they had these answers right. They knew the scriptures. Remember in Acts 1 when Jesus is about to ascend and leave the disciples, and they're asking to connect these dots right to the very end. Okay, guys, this is it. This is the farewell. One more question, Jesus. Is this the time now? Is it finally come? Now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus say? Translated into English, he said, ain't none of your business. No? He said, you're going to receive power, and the power is used not to figure out the details. It's used to witness for me. That's what the power is for. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. God the Father has that all under control. So you can quit having the prophet conferences. We talked about this last week, that our tendency in hardship and suffering is to say, God, help me understand the final picture. I want to connect the dots. But now Peter's saying, when it's good news, we have the same desire, don't we? I want to get this all figured out. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, verse 17, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, which is what? Messiah, God in the flesh, but did not see it. They longed to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Privilege he's talking to them about. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, prophecies will cease. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. We're still putting little dots on the horizon. God saying to his people, this is all going to happen. Don't lose hope. But you're not seeing the whole picture yet. He said it was told to the prophets, this is what God revealed to them, that they were serving you, Peter said to these people. Not serving themselves, but serving those who would come when they spoke about the coming of Jesus. How were they serving those who would come? By making sure they wouldn't lose hope, saying, God is just showing you a little glimpse. So here's the glimpse for us. the whole picture. Now we're after that point. Jesus said to Thomas, are you believing because you've seen me? So I'm saying to you, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And we are those people. We have the whole picture. Paul described, it's not crystal clear. It's like a TV that's a little fuzzy. Some of you are young enough that you don't even know what a fuzzy TV looks like. But a lot of us know what that was. And we go to bed with a little dizzy at night because the picture hadn't been that clear, and somebody was putting aluminum foil on the rabbit ears and putting them against this thing on the wall and nailing a frying pan and contacting it there to try to get a clear picture. It's like you're watching an old TV. But we know the plot and how it ends. That Christ dies and redeems us. And Peter said even the angels are jealous about that. That's the last phrase of this short passage. Even angels long to look into these things. Here's a misconception we have about the angels of God. Actually, quite a few, because we don't have that much detail about their ministry. They are not all-knowing as our God is all-knowing. They're not all-seeing. Apparently, they wait in heaven, and they come on specific assignments and go where they're sent and do what they're told. But they don't have the whole thing put together. And they're longing to understand that, and God's not giving them the revelation that we have. So angels are jealous of us as well, not just the prophets. Did you know that we're offered something that angels are never offered? Redemption. They will never understand this. Those who have been faithful to God and are what we call angels today have never sinned and don't understand the need for salvation. And those who followed Lucifer in the rebellion were never offered what you are offered, forgiveness. They sinned one time, ever. One time. And they will not be offered redemption. So they are jealous of us as well. I hear Christian people say this rather frequently. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus. You could probably fill a few books with how that phrase was finished, as I've heard people express this. It's not a very biblical idea. It says when we get to heaven, we're going to fall down on our faces and worship. But usually people respond with something about suffering. I'm going through a hardship and I don't understand it. And I can even accept it and grit my teeth. Maybe I can even praise God. But I just want to know, and I'm going to ask him one day, hey, what was the deal? Why did you think I needed to roll over my car and go in the ditch and become paralyzed? When you think about the prophets, ponder this. Now, we don't know that when we get to the gates of heaven, there's not a gate to heaven. Remember how many are there? 12 gates, one Jesus. So if you think Jesus is going to be at the gate, that's going to be just a logistical problem. But this is what people say. When I get to the gate and I greet Jesus, if that were true, if there's one gate to heaven and Jesus were there, up till the point of his resurrection and ascension, all those who came before, if they walked in, if the prophet Isaiah walks into heaven and Jesus greets him and says, hello, I'm Jesus, he's going to say what? Who are you? He's never heard that name. He knows the Messiah is coming. It does not say, you can look through the Genesis all the way to Malachi, the word Jesus is not in the Old Testament. If you look in a concordance, I did this morning just to make sure I wasn't giving fake news. The first occurrence of the word Jesus in the Bible is Matthew 1, verse 1. Nobody else will know who Jesus is except from his disciples on to us. The people who loved God, who knew very little about him, who followed what they knew, who dedicated their lives to him, who died and will spend eternity in heaven, and they will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's in the book of Philippians chapter 2. So here's the point for you. There's no more lack of clarity. To understand Jesus, you don't need a dot-to-dot with 73 Bible references and do a course in theology to understand this. This happened historically. It's proven. It's revealed to us, the revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. That reveals things that are still to come. But God did this not so we could have church and religion and Bible studies. He did it so people would bow their knee and say, I am a miserable sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is my Lord. And what we witness today is three who are giving that testimony. Jesus came, died for a sinner, and I am not ashamed to publicly say so, and state this goal of my life, to love Him, to love His church, to love people who are lost, and to live for Him as long as He gives me breath. And that is why this is a day of great celebration in the house of God. Amen? So here's the message of Peter to you. The angels and the prophets are jealous of you because you have information they didn't know and didn't understand. But it's not the knowledge bowl. That's not what Christianity is. If you memorize the entire scripture from start to finish, and could say it all without looking, and you don't respond and say, I embrace Jesus, that's not what it's about. That revelation is not here for that reason. Okay? I'm in favor of studying the Bible, of reading it, of knowing it, of obeying it. But the knowledge is not the thing. It's your response. And so here's the sermon for you in one phrase today. If you're here and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then all that knowledge is not helping you. You can get the beautiful flower done and color it. Sorry, it's on a purple background and not white. But it's not bringing beauty to your life without saying yes. So here's a simple prayer for you to speak to God if you're in that situation today. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I confess to you my profound need of a Savior. And I embrace you as the truth, as the way, as the only way to God and to eternal life. Forgive me. Give me peace and redemption and eternal life. Amen. Father, thank you for this amazing revelation. You didn't owe this to us. We could have still been piecing things together and wondering what the future is going to look like. But to simply consider ourselves privileged is not the point. It's to accept the gift that was given. I thank you in the strong name of your Son, Jesus, for so many here present. I, of course, don't know the heart of everyone here today who have embraced and who call you Lord and Savior. And if some are still on the path, may today be that final step of saying yes. Be honored to bring more into your kingdom, because that is your joy and our desire. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. We're just going to stand for closing prayer right now. And we're going to obey one of the commands of the Scripture. And I'm going to ask that those who were baptized this morning, when we've pronounced a benediction, to go out into the foyer. And we are told that we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. And these dear ones are rejoicing today, and they should be. So you're going to rejoice with them. You're not supposed to walk out today without greeting those three people, okay? In case you have memory issues, their names are Brandon, Allison, and Hazelin, okay? You got that? And you're going to say, I rejoice with you. Amen? Amen. So may the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of us this week. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you.